All right. Turn to the book of Luke in chapter 6. Luke in chapter 6. We're going to start off, we're going to read just one verse starting off, and then I'll let you know where we're going to be going this month in Sunday school. In verse 40, it says, "The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master." And let's pray.
Lord, I pray that you would bless your word as it goes out in Sunday school this morning. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability and the mind to be able to study your word and get good things from it and get stronger and more holy and more dedicated. Lord, I pray for the other classes as they're meeting, Lord, that you'd be with each and every one, that you would help us, Lord, as we seek to understand your word better. Help us not only to understand it, but to apply it, and that our lives would change as a result of it. Lord, glorify yourself today in the meeting to come and the preaching hour that comes up next. Glorify your name. I pray that you would help us to honor your name today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kind of what I want to get into this month, and I don't know if it's going to be something that I'll carry on through the next several times that I do Sunday school or exactly what direction it's going to go. But I want to do a study on disciples. I want to do a study on apostles and maybe get into some of the characteristics of some of the men that God chose to be disciples and to be apostles and maybe some of the differences and kind of go along those routes and maybe also take some of the definitions that we have, some of the labels that we're called by in the New Testament. We're called by many different things. You know, First Peter tells us that we're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. We're called disciples. They call them first Christians in Antioch, those that follow Jesus Christ. We're called saints. We're called, there's all sorts of terms. We're called brethren. There's all sorts of different terms that were given in the New Testament in that starting church for people that follow Jesus Christ. And it can be a real interesting study because it can give you a lot of different characteristics of what a person who follows Jesus Christ really is. There's a lot of misunderstanding with a lot of these terms and a lot of misunderstandings with apostles and exactly who they are, what they did, whether or not we have apostles today. You know, it's just all kinds of interesting direction we can go. Basically, what I want to start out with is I want to start out with that word. I want to kind of do a little bit of a word study today on some of the ramifications of disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? We could go to the dictionary and we could find out what the dictionary says about disciple. If you go to the dictionary, you're going to get some sort of a definition like this. A disciple is an adherent of a particular group or frame of beliefs. And he's one that follows those and also preaches those. Or someone who follows a particular person and his teachings is a disciple. In calling ourselves disciples, what we're doing is we're actually telling ourselves that we're committed to something and we're committed to somebody. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, it's a good starting off point. It says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." You know, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we ought to have some sort of vision. We ought to have some sort of goals. It's not enough. It's not enough just to say, "I follow Jesus Christ." Not sufficient. It's not sufficient just to say, "I'm a Christian." You know, we talk is cheap. And people can talk all they want to. In fact, when we're out there preaching on the streets, it's amazing how many people will say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." And you know, the first thing we'll start doing is start asking them questions. Oh, well, really? Well, you know, are you saved? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Are you going to church anywhere? You know, we start asking them leading questions to try to get information out of them because we simply don't want to take it at face value. Hey, I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's something you do not want to take at face value. And I'll tell you why. Because if you're wrong and that person is not a Christian or that person's just deceiving himself and then you just blanketly accept it, hey, that's fine, and you go your way, then the ramifications could be that that guy dies, he goes to hell, and worse than that, he dies and goes to hell thinking that he's all right, thinking that he's a Christian. You see, the thing is that a Christian, a disciple, is not only one who follows Jesus Christ, but one who surrendered their life to him. You know, there's a lot of people that give lip service to Jesus Christ. But he says right here, in verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. You know, we've got a responsibility as disciples, if that's what we are, as disciples, to model ourselves after Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times we use other things as our standards. We use whatever popular Christianity has espoused, that becomes our standard. And so instead of looking at Jesus Christ, we begin looking at other people. And Jesus said to compare yourselves among yourselves, it's not a good idea. It's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves. And isn't that the first thing we do when we begin to justify ourselves? We begin to say, oh, well, you know, look at me. Well, you know, and then you compare yourself to somebody else. You know, well, I'm not this, but I'm better than he is over here. And so sometimes as Christians, we compare ourselves to other churches and other people and say, well, you know, we're not so bad because look at that church over there. That's not a good idea. We have a standard, and our standard is Jesus Christ. The person, the work, the example that Jesus Christ gives, that's our standard. And that's why I believe we ought to really be students of Jesus Christ. We ought to know him in and out. We ought to know Jesus Christ so well. We ought to know the Old Testament pictures of Jesus Christ. We ought to know exactly what he came on earth here to do. We ought to know what his goal is for us. We ought to know what his vision is for us, what his plans and his dreams for his disciples. And Jesus dealt a lot with his disciples. He talked to them all the time. He taught them all the time. He constantly had lessons for them, and he set them up. And there was a time when he had a whole bunch of people out there, and he turned to one of his disciples, and he says, hey, we don't have any bread. What are we going to do? You know, and the Philip said, well, you know, we just got a couple of loaves and small fishes. I mean, how are these among so many? Well, you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ already knew what he was going to do. He already knew he was going to feed these guys. He already knew there was going to be a miracle. But he turned to one of his disciples and he says, hey, what are we going to do? He wanted to test his disciple to see how his disciple was going to react. You know, sometimes we get set up. You ever feel like you've been set up? That the situation is just so strange and just so unique that this has got to be a test. This has got to be one of those things where I have to perform as a disciple, where God is looking at me to see what I'm going to do. And certainly that happens a lot of time. The goal of a disciple ought to be to learn about Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. We use this verse a lot as an invitation to people to come to Jesus Christ. We use it at the end sometimes after we preach the gospel. But you know, this applies to his disciples too. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, this makes a tremendous invitation for someone coming to Jesus Christ. But it also is an invitation to us as disciples. You know, you can go struggle your own way and you can figure out things and do your own thing. Or you can make yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, just because you're saved does not mean that you are an active disciple. If you're saved, I mean, some people, they call on the Lord and then they don't think that there's any further responsibility required of them. But you know there is. Look at the figure of speech he gives here. It's the yoke. Now, anybody know what a yoke is? Some of us have been through this verse before. I don't know if any of you have any background in farming. But a yoke is something that you put across the back of the cow. Now we have John Deere tractors, and so we don't necessarily have yokes anymore. But a yoke was something to where you hitched animals up together on one solid frame so that they could all pull together in the same direction. And an animal that is plowing in a field does not have the right to go wherever he wants to go. He doesn't have the right if he says, you know, it's more shady over there, and I think we're going to get much better plowing done over there. And so that animal just kind of goes off towards the shade. He doesn't have the right to. The guy that's doing the plowing will pull them ropes, and he'll get that cow to go straight down the narrow path. One row after another, back and forth, whether the cow likes it or not. And if that cow resists, then there's not going to be a lot of plowing done. He says to give. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Some people really get turned off because Jesus Christ demands submission. People don't like that. It's much better for me to be able to preach a type of a gospel where people will be able to receive Jesus Christ, to where people will be able to be saved from the pits of hell and not have to go to hell when they die, but that pretty much after that you leave them alone and nothing more is required of them. Look at the kind of picture Jesus Christ gives of one that he wants to give rest. Now you would think initially, if you're going to get rest from Jesus Christ, then you're going to get whatever you want. You know, it's kind of like vacation time. You go out there on the beach and you relax, and you sit in the sun, and you don't have any responsibilities, and you eat when you want, and you sleep when you want, and you drink when you want, and you just kind of relax. But that's not the rest that Jesus Christ is talking about. When Jesus says rest, he means work. Now, you don't think of it that way. I don't. You know, when I'm working, I don't think, oh, good, I'm at rest, you know. I'm waiting until I get home at night, and I can actually sit down on the couch, and I can get some rest. But Jesus is talking about something different here. Do you realize that rest, and he's not talking about the physical rest for the body. This has had nothing to do with the body. It has to do with the soul. Do you know how a disciple of Jesus Christ gets rest from the anxiety and all of the things that go on in the soul? Submission to Jesus Christ. You know what he says? He says simply, he says, take my yoke and learn of me. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is one who learns of Jesus Christ. How much have you learned about him? How much do you know about him? I'm telling you, we ought to seek every day of our lives to know more and more about Jesus Christ, because we're disciples. We're the ones that follow him. It ought to be our goal. Look at John chapter 6. He says in verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And in the verses before, he is described about eating his flesh and drinking his blood and trying to explain to them his sacrifice and the things that he's going to do. And in verse 66, it makes an interesting statement. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, that's an interesting thing. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's why I'm saying, you know, you can actually be, for a short period of time, you can be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not be part of Jesus Christ, not be submitted. There's an added dimension here. It's not only that you know about Jesus Christ, it's not only that you can quote the verses, that you can state the facts, that you can imitate the speech. He wants you submitted to the teachings. And it wasn't enough for them to know about Him and to be able to follow Him. Everything was fine as long as Jesus Christ was giving free bread out in the wilderness, as long as He was healing the people. But here He's talking about something so incredibly different. He begins to describe the cross. He begins to describe the fact that His blood is going to be shed and His body is going to be broken, and how they're going to have to enter into that. And they didn't want any part of that. If you're a disciple only in fair weather, then you're not a disciple. If you follow Jesus only when Jesus is good to you, then you're not a disciple. If you follow Jesus Christ only when He meets your expectations, then you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. Many of the disciples walked back and they didn't have anything more to do with Him after that. A disciple is one who follows all the way. I mean, we're in this for the long haul. You ought to just set it in your mind right now, whether good, whether poor, for richer or for poorer, you ought to make the same vow you made when you got married, that you would never break that vow. When you get hitched up to Jesus Christ, I'm never going to leave Him. I'm never going to forsake Him. I'm never going to walk away. I don't care how bad it gets. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to be. We have too much expectation today that somehow being tied to Jesus is somehow going to give us this magical, trouble-free life. No, you know, God has got some work for us here to do, and He needs some soldiers that are actually going to get the job done. And His disciples that followed Him around did not have an easy life, but boy, they got some things done for Jesus Christ. Don't walk away. I know sometimes you're tempted to walk away from Jesus Christ. I know sometimes you're tempted, you say, look, I just don't need this anymore. I can't put up with the pressure. I don't have to put up with this. But you know, don't walk away from Jesus Christ. If you got to walk away from a job, walk away from a job. If you got to change something else in your life, change something else. But don't turn your back on Jesus Christ. That's not the way to go. That's not the answer. I'm just going to stop reading my Bible and I'm going to stop. Oh yeah, like you're going to punish God. Like God's going to be up there in heaven wringing His hands, say, oh my God, He stopped reading His Bible and now He's not going to church anymore. And oh, what are we going to do now? And all the angels in heaven stopping because all of a sudden things are at the breaking point. No, everything in heaven goes on as it does before, whether you do your job or not. The angels still rejoice in the presence of God. Sinners still get saved and the angels have a party. God still gets His will done in heaven. God's purpose on earth still gets done. Only you're being left out of it. So walking away from Jesus Christ, it only hurts you. It doesn't hurt God. Be a disciple. Look in Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 9. Paul says here, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in Me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in Me, do. Look, there's some examples here. There's a little outline here that's perfect for a disciple to follow. First of all, you learn about Jesus Christ. You learn about what His expectations are. But when you learn about Jesus Christ, it doesn't do you any good if you don't get those things down in your heart. Not only have you learned and received, you got to take the things that you learn and you've got to make them personal. That's why we're real strong on practical application. And okay, so you know all these different things about the Bible. Well, how does it affect the way that you live? You know, I've visited more than one house where I've walked in and somebody who I can think in particular of this one guy walked into his apartment, and man, that guy was very knowledgeable of the Bible. That guy had a lot of knowledge. but he wouldn't associate with any Christians. He wasn't going to church. He had a bad attitude. I mean, there were all kinds of things. He wasn't joyful. He was all closed off and by himself and didn't get out and do all these things. I shook my head. I said, "Sir," I said, "what does all that knowledge do for you?" I said, "So you got the knowledge, but you're absolutely miserable. And your misery isn't coming from all the things that you say are coming from." Well, because he mentioned his finances and he mentioned his health and he mentioned some of these other things. But you know, I know people whose finances are in the tank and they're still joyful. I know people whose health is in the tank and they still praise God. You know, it's not your finances, it's not your health, it's not the condition of your country. It's what you've done with the teachings of Jesus Christ. These disciples and apostles in the New Testament put us to shame by the dedication that they had to their Savior, Jesus Christ. They were disciples. They were not ashamed to be called disciples. They were out there, and Peter and some of the others whipped in public, counting it worthy that they'd been allowed to suffer shame for their name. And don't think that when that was happening to them that they weren't embarrassed. Don't think that when they were up there and their aunts and their uncles and their cousins and their co-workers and their family all watching them taking place. I mean, it's an embarrassing thing when you're stopped on the side of the road getting a speeding ticket and a brother or sister passes by, you know, zoom. They see you over on the side, you know, getting your ticket. You know, that's shameful. It's embarrassing. Can you imagine the embarrassment that they suffered, and yet that they walked away and they counted it as a badge of honor? They counted it as, "I was counted worthy by Jesus to suffer shame for His name." They were sold out. You know, I wonder if you're sold out. I wonder if you're a disciple in name only. That you're a disciple on Sunday morning when everybody else sees you and you put on a pretty good show, but people at work could tell you a completely different story. When they see your conduct, when they see you in your petty little thievery, taking things from your company that don't belong to you, that belong to the company, when they see you cutting corners and taking shortcuts and taking longer breaks than you're supposed to and talking when you should be working and doing all these things that a lot of Christians do at work and think that they're just fine. I'm telling you, people, they look, they see, they understand, they know who's real or not. I wonder if you're a disciple in name only, because he says, if you've learned them, and you received them, you've heard and you've seen them in me. Not only that, but they had an example to follow. They not only had instruction to do. A disciple receives his instruction. Then a disciple receives an example to follow. And then that last word, one of the most unpopular in Christianity, what you've heard and seen in me, do. Oh, that's the hardest part. Okay, it's time to do. But you know what? Stop with the excuses. Amen. Stop with all the reasons why you're backslidden. Stop with all the different excuses you come up to why you're not sold out. "Well, I would be sold out if my wife was sold out with me." No, you know something? We're not talking about your wife. You can be sold out even if your wife is not sold out. Same thing with you women. If your husband's not sold out, it doesn't preclude you from being sold out. You're going to have difficulties? Yeah, of course. An unequal yoke always brings difficulties. But it doesn't mean you can't be sold out. It does not mean that you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. People down in the bottom of a prison cell can be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and so can you. Do. You see, a disciple hears what Jesus Christ says. He looks at the example that Jesus Christ gives, and then he does the same thing. A disciple is not above his master. But if he be perfect, he shall be as his master. You know, that's a goal of a disciple. The goal of a disciple is not to fit the stereotype of what an American Christian ought to be. The goal of a disciple is not to fit ourselves into some certain pattern and expectation that everybody else has for us. A disciple is one who uses Jesus Christ for a standard, who uses Him for an example, who follows after His footsteps and does what He wants him to do. That's a disciple. There are some people that are called disciples that are nothing more than pleasers of men. I've known several, and I'm telling you something, that is one of the most anxiety-provoking things to be, is a pleaser of men. You ever tried to please somebody? You ever tried to please? This week, I tried to please two different people. They both happened to have input in this little project that I was doing. And the one person that I was trying to please, and for good reason, because he writes the checks, and so if I did a good job, he would write me a check, and so there's nothing wrong with that. But I did it exactly to his specifications. I mean, I had it just exactly. I had the doors exactly where they needed to be. I had the shelf heights. I mean, everything exactly to the T as to what he had written down, and we had signed on that piece of paper. The other boss comes in, and he says, "Tear it all out. I don't like it. How in the world are you going to do this? How are you going to do that?" And I said, "Man, I don't work in a restaurant. I don't know how all this works. I just built it like you told me to. Well, tear it out. We don't need it." Oh, man. So I go out to my truck, and I got my hammer, and I'm walking back in, and I'm getting ready to rip it out. And the first guy comes back along. He says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, you know, Armando told me to tear it all out." He said, "Well, I don't want you to tear it all out. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's perfect." And so I said, "Well, but no, you listen to me." And I'm walking back out. I'm putting the hammer back in the truck. And he comes up and he says, "Did it come out pretty easily?" I said, "No, I ran into Terry." And he said, "Don't tear it out." "Well, I told you that." I'm like, you know, some Christians are like that. You know, they're just bouncing back and forth, pleasing everybody and not getting anything done. You know, you can't please everybody. You can't even please some people. You know what you better determine in your mind? That in my life, I am going to set a standard. As much as possible, if I can, I'm going to please those that are around me, but I'm going to please Jesus Christ first. He comes first. His pleasure, His will, His desire. That's the heart of a disciple. The heart of a disciple is one who follows at the feet of Jesus Christ, and he is concerned about what he thinks. It's a whole lot easier just having one master. It works out a whole lot easier. Just have one master. Look at John chapter 13. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love," I mean, chapter 13, verse 34, I'm sorry. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now look, this is the pattern that we see for how Jesus Christ deals with his disciples. He gives them the command. He tells them to love one another. He tells us that this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love one another. And then he says, "As I have loved you." And so he's not only given them a command, he's given them an example, and they have seen his love, and they can emulate that love. And then in verse 35, he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now it's an amazing thing how people are going to know and understand things based on what his disciples do. You know, I think sometimes we're trying to get all the responsibility off our shoulders. I see sometimes we're making efforts at trying to get some of the weight off of our shoulders and say, "Well, you know, I'm just the messenger. Ignore the messenger. Think about the message. You know, I'm really nothing, and don't look at me." But you know, I'm sorry, people are going to look at you. You can't just discount the messenger entirely. My message would be completely different if I stood up here and I had green spiked hair all the way up and down, and the sides of my hair shaved. You say, "Brother Brian, what are you doing?" Well, don't look at me, you know. Look at the message. Think about the message. Don't, you know, you can't get past that. I remember for a time, you know, there was a group, and they were trying to win a particular group of people to the Lord, and so they started dressing up as bikers. Anybody know who Pat Boone is? Pat Boone, you know, with the nice little white loafers and everything, a real 70s look, you know. One day, he got out there, and he did exactly that. He poofed up his hair with all kinds of grease, put a leather jacket on, and, you know, got all this biker stuff on, like he was going to win some bikers to the Lord. Listen, you don't do that. You don't win other disciples by trying to be like them. Jesus has a way that He wants you to be, and if you be like that, it's going to attract people to the gospel. The way that He says right here is love one another. You know, people are looking at the way we treat each other. Visitors aren't stupid. They come in here, and if you're a visitor here today, I'm not trying to single you out or anything, but we understand that you're not blind and you're not stupid and you can understand a put-on when it comes around. Yeah, you know. You know when people are just trying to put on a show and they're just acting so that other people can see what they are and what they do. And you can tell when somebody's real and when they're genuine and when they're not. You know, we know a con artist when we see one, at least most of the time. Sometimes one may get by. But we're not con artists. We're supposed to be real. We're not here putting on a show. I mean, come on, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And if being a disciple of Jesus Christ means that I have to love you, then I don't have a choice. I must love you. Because that's the plow that Jesus Christ is plowing in the field. And I'm on His yoke. And He says, go that way. So my own personal preferences are null and void. It doesn't matter if I don't like you. It doesn't matter if you don't like me. We're commanded to love one another. And that supersedes our own preferences. It doesn't matter if I think that preaching the gospel out in the open air is just too outlandish. If actually talking to people face to face about the gospel is too confrontational. It doesn't matter to me. My own preferences are null and void. I need to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do. I need to fulfill His expectations. And believe me, if we're disciples, we're going to draw men. God's going to draw men through us, if we're disciples. Look at Luke chapter 14. I remember I saw this list of things. I guess it was about 1985, and I had written this list of things down, and I said, oh man, this would make a cool sermon. You know, this would make a good sermon on discipleship. And so I listed these things down that I saw in the Scriptures, and I had them all laid out. And I woke up on Sunday morning and I was going to come and I was going to preach it. And I got consumed with this overwhelming sense of fear and dread. And man, I can't preach this. In my mind, I'm thinking, you know, people aren't going to accept this. They're not going to take this. You know, this is, to me, as I really began looking at this, I realized how little I lived up to it and how incredibly dedicated this list really is. When you're talking about this list that I'm going to give you, I want you to jot down these verses and go home and really look at what He's saying about what a disciple is. It's because this is what we consider, this list is what we consider, you know, the super disciple, the one who is way up there, the one who has given his life, his possessions, his all for Jesus Christ. He's kind of the one who's the out of the ordinary. When it never represents it as that in the Scriptures, it represents represents these terms of discipleship, if you will, as being just things that we are supposed to do, not out of the ordinary at all. Look at which one did I tell you first? Luke 14:6. Okay, I already knew. I was just seeing what you were going to do. Huh? You told us to turn to a verse. Luke chapter 14 and verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry. Look at verse 26. Had a smudge on my notes. Verse 25 says, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Okay. Kind of a tough verse, granted. Because if anybody that fits this description were in society, he would most likely be in jail. Most likely be verging on something illegal, or he'd already have killed himself. If any man hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is considered an outrageous and radical statement, but he gives it not just to his little close group of disciples, not just to the 12, but looking at verse 25, there went great multitudes. And he told this to the great multitudes. We don't have time to go through all the verses and develop this thought completely, but just think about this. Is that there are other times when he made statements like, let the dead bury their dead, you come and follow me. And you think, well, you know, how incredibly insensitive of Jesus Christ to tell them to let the dead bury their dead and you come and follow me. But when you look at the story, you find out that the guy was waiting for his father to pass away. And once his father passed away, then he was going to be free to follow Jesus. And Jesus was trying to tell him, look, don't wait on your lost family. You come follow me. Don't wait on something to happen. I hear people say, I'll get saved once I retire, or, you know, I'll give my life to Jesus Christ once this happens. No, you don't wait. You give it right now. But, and there are other times when he has told us to choose Jesus Christ over family. Maybe not so much here, but there are cultures when you choose Jesus Christ, you pretty much have cut yourself off from your family. We don't experience it too much here because we're very tolerant of a lot of different beliefs. And so, but you know, in a lot of subtle ways, we kind of feel a lot of the same dynamics that maybe somebody in another culture would actually, you know, be completely ostracized. Maybe some of you have been ostracized in your family. Maybe it's just been that cold shoulder, you know. Maybe it's just been they act different towards you now and they're not the same. Things aren't the same anywhere. There are a lot of people that come to a situation where they have to choose. They have to choose either what their mother and father say or they have to choose what Jesus Christ says. Have you ever heard the statement? I was born a Catholic. I grew up a Catholic. My mother and my father were Catholic. My grandparents were Catholic. My great-grandparents were Catholic. And I'm going to be Catholic too. Well, you know, that's good reasoning. Real good reasoning. My grandfather was a hatchet murderer. My father was a hatchet murderer. And so, by gosh, I'm going to be one too. It's the same reasoning, right? Same exact reasoning. My grandfather was a drug addict. My dad was a drug addict. And I'm going to be a drug addict too. I'm not leaving my father's honor, you know. Come on, man. Just because your mother or father were something has nothing to do with what your responsibility is towards Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple or are you not? That's what he says. Any man that won't hate his father and mother and sister and brother, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What is he saying? He's saying if you are not willing to choose me above everybody else, you cannot be my disciple. There is no way that you can follow your father and your heritage and still follow Jesus Christ. You cannot do both. There is no way you can follow your own life's dreams and follow Jesus Christ. You can't do both. It's got to be Him. You say, well, that's, you know, pretty ambitious to ask us as mere human beings to put our love for Jesus Christ over everybody else. But you know what? When Jesus Christ gives the definition of what a disciple is, a disciple is someone who has such extreme love for Him that everything else around pales in comparison. I'm wondering about your love for Jesus. Wonder how intense it really is, how dedicated it really is. a supreme love for Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Let's get another definition. Then said Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, and he gives three things here, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so what he does is he tells us, first of all, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We were at the parade last year, and this guy was walking right down the middle of the street, and he had a big old cross, and he was dragging it along. And he had other people passing out tracts and stuff, and he was bearing his cross. He was dragging it along. Well, you know, I've heard that phrase, and I think we probably mentioned it in here before, that a lot of people consider the wrong thing their cross. You know, I've heard people go through troubles and trials, and they say, well, you know, that's just my cross to bear. You know, I've just got a cross. Well, you know, troubles are not what the cross is. What's the cross? Because we're dealing specifically with the cross. It's a symbol of Roman execution. That means that the person that is on the cross, what is his fate? He dies. Isn't that what Jesus Christ wants us to do? He wants the old man to die. He wants self to die. It's a symbol of execution. It's a symbol of surrender. You know, the cross is not a symbol of tribulation or trial. It's not a symbol of troubles that come along in life. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What was it that Jesus had to do before he got on that cross? There in the garden, he's praying. And he says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not his will, but thine be done. You know, that's easy to say. It's hard to do. You know what the definition for a disciple is? Self-denial. Very plain and simple, self-denial. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. I don't know that there has been a more self-centered, pleasure-seeking, indulgent society, maybe old Rome or something, if you look back in history. There are probably lots of societies the same way, but we just have more opportunity now. But we are in an incredible state of incredible indulgence. They say that right now that there is a physical problem in the United States that's worse than AIDS and worse than heart attacks. And they call it obesity. I call it laziness. And what has happened is we have changed our lifestyle so much that people are spending all their time in front of a computer. They're spending all their time eating processed foods. They're spending all their time doing everything that will destroy the body. And we are getting absolutely destroyed because of our lifestyle. Nobody's out in the fields working. Well, thank God for that. I don't necessarily want to be out in the fields working. But your body's not moving. You're not getting things done. You're not active. You're not. All you're doing is sitting in a chair all day. You're looking at a computer screen. You're doing all these things. And it's killing us. But you know, we as a society, we want those things. We are indulgent for those things. We have to have the things that we want. And we're going to get those things. You know what I would do as just an experiment? You want something? You've been looking at it in the papers. You're going to go down and buy it. I want you to do an experiment. Go into a store and walk into the place and actually pick the thing up that you want to buy and start walking toward the cash register. Have your cash in hand ready to buy it and then turn around and put it back on the shelf and say no and walk out of the store. Some of you can't do it. Even if the thing in your hand was something you didn't want. Well, I'm already halfway to the cash register. Come on, man. But what is the big deal with telling ourselves no? You know, the struggles that we have many times with following Jesus Christ have to do because we can't tell ourselves no. We're not going to give up a single pleasure. Don't tell me that I've got to give up a wardrobe, that I've got to give up a television program, that I've got to give up a lifestyle. I'm not giving up any of it. It's all mine. I'm free to have it. Well, yeah, it's true. You are free to have it. This is a free country. But the terms of discipleship, you want to be a backslidden Christian? You just go on just that way. You'll fit in with right of the rest of them. But we don't need any backslidden Christians. We got plenty of those. We need disciples. We need people that are going to say, you know what? I would really love to go this way. I want to go this way. In fact, I've been planning to go this way since I've been in the third grade. However, Jesus Christ wants me to go this way. Take some self-denial to say no to your flesh and to say yes to Jesus. If you learn to say no to your flesh, there'd be less adultery. You learn to say no to your flesh, there'd be less fights in and among each other. You say no to your flesh, you'd have less problems because of your indulgent lifestyle. And we consider somebody who has self-control, somebody who is out of the ordinary. In this passage right here, it's just one of the terms of discipleship. Well, look back in, where were we in Luke? So we've got two terms. We've got the supreme love for Jesus Christ. You've got a denial of yourself. These are things that Jesus Christ frames as what a disciple is. I'll give you a few others so that those of you that are writing them down can get this whole list down, even though we don't have much time to get super in-depth into any of them. How about, same passage, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, how about a deliberate choosing of the cross? You know, not only a denial of yourself, deny yourself, but a deliberate choosing of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you why that's a term of a discipleship, and it happened to me when I was first saved. When I was first saved, I realized very quickly that the dance halls were not the place for a Christian young man to be. And so I made the decision that I was going to stop going to the Golden Corral and the Golden Stallion and the Blue Bonnet Palace and all them places, and I was going to stay home out of trouble, and so that's what I did. And so there's only one place quieter than a graveyard, and that's an army barracks on a Friday night when everybody's gotten a pass. I was the only one there, sitting alone, my voice echoing down the halls of that barracks, my thumbs just twiddling, you know. And I'm going, okay, now what? You know? Now, had I stayed there, where would I have been in another couple of weeks? I probably would have been right back kicking up my heels. You know, I want to be somewhere where there's people, you know, sitting around in that old barracks all by myself. But I had to do something else. I had to deliberately choose the cross. It wasn't enough that I just simply denied myself. I had to also actively say yes to Jesus Christ. So it wasn't enough that I stopped my reading material in the world. I had to pick up the Bible and begin reading it. It wasn't enough that I stopped singing the songs of the world. I had to start singing the songs of Zion. It wasn't enough that I stopped hanging around the crowd out there at the Blue Bonnet Palace. I needed a new crowd to hang around. That's why I belong in church. This is my crowd. This is my party. And this is where I need to be. I'm telling you, don't just put things out of your life. You'll create a void, a vacuum, a negative, and you'll be depressed because you've gotten rid of all this stuff and you haven't put any good stuff in. Put the good stuff in. Choose the cross. And then in Matthew chapter 24, I mean, any of you still at Matthew 16, 24? He says, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It gives an added dimension here. It's not just talking about something you're going to do next week or the week after. This discipleship stuff, it is your life. It's the rest of your life. It's not this, so you're going to do this thing for a little while and kind of clean things up. You're talking about a long term, a life spent in following Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's something that I covet more than anything. And I've seen many examples of it. The latest example that I saw was we had a funeral here for old Dale. You know, and Dale showed up, because they dragged him in the coffin. But he's there, and he's laying in there, and you know, there's a little bit of tears, there's some sadness and everything, but you know, there is over and over and over again, there is testimony of a life spent following Jesus Christ. They weren't bragging about the used cars that he sold, and he sold some used cars. They weren't bragging about all the different things that he did. No, it was the life spent following Jesus Christ that seemed to keep everybody in awe. And I thought, man, that's what I want my funeral to be. Oh, man. And not only that, but even more so, you graduate that. How about for you to stand in the presence of the Lord and to have Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I tell you what, there's no award here in life that can possibly attain to, excuse me, to having Jesus Christ personally say that to you. But for some people, to spend your whole life following you, that's kind of radical. How about Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, and we'll close our message for today. Luke 14, 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Think about the incredible, radical terms that Jesus is calling us to. He's not going halfway here. He's stating things that we very seldom would even want to state ourselves. Whosoever he be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It may be we may have to rethink this thing about following Jesus Christ and find out exactly what his expectations are of us and what we're required to do as disciples. And so this month, hopefully we'll get into some of that. We'll look at some of the disciples and apostles in the Bible, and we'll start delving into this a little bit deeper. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this Sunday school lesson. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we fall so far short of all this. Help us, Lord, in this area of discipleship to be followers of you. Lord, help us to assimilate and put into practice all these things that you expect out of us, and give us the strength and the power to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.